Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Antioch. My name is Mike. For those of you who I haven't met, I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here today. And so what I want to do as we begin is go ahead and dismiss our kiddos to children's church. So K through second, your teachers are waiting for you in the back. So we'll go ahead and dismiss K through second to their class. Yeah. And as they go, just a special hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and a special hello to those of you who are watching online. I want to say hello to my in-laws who tune in every Sunday from Texas and Louisiana. So thanks so much for watching. Love you. Hope you're doing well today. Well, hey, we are in a three-week mini-series called We Are the Church. From the book of Acts, we are the church. And what we've been seeing is the church isn't just a building or a location that we go to, but the church is us. The church is those of us, you and I, those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus. We are the church. And so one of the things that I have always loved about the Bible is how things that happened in the Bible long time ago still apply to our lives today. The Bible is the most timeless and relevant book we have and will ever have. And so earlier this week, I was reading through Acts chapter 11, and I came across the account of the church at Antioch. And what stood out to me were some of the amazing Holy Spirit things that were happening in and through that church in Antioch. And so today, because our church is also called Antioch, I've entitled this message, From Antioch to Antioch, Five Characteristics of a Healthy Church. From Antioch to Antioch, Five Characteristics of a Healthy Church. And my hope is that as we read this, as we go through this, we'll be encouraged as we see what the Holy Spirit did through this church over 2,000 years ago. So with that, if you would please stand as you're able, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. This is what it says, the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Amen. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And then here it is. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did by sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is God's amazing word to us. You may be seated. Our passage starts off today by telling us of the murder of a man named Stephen. If you read Acts chapter 6 and 7, it tells us the story of what happened to Stephen. Stephen was a godly man who had been going around Jerusalem speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, what he was doing was calling out a group of men who claimed to follow Jesus, but they were actually a bunch of hypocrites. They were hypocrites. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen stands up and gives these men a very long speech, a sermon, to point out their hypocritical ways. And when Stephen is done speaking to them, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts and change their ways, these men get so upset and so mad at Stephen that they stone him to death. They stone him to death. And when that takes place, when Stephen is stoned to death, other Christians in Jerusalem hear about this and they flee. They get out of town because they don't know if these wicked men are coming for them next. So they scatter all over the region. So here's what they do. I'll put a map up here. Here's what they do. Some of them, they leave Jerusalem. Some of them travel to a town called to Phoenicia. Some go to Cyprus. And then some of them keep going all the way up to Antioch. But here's what's interesting about what's happening here. They leave Jerusalem, and when they get to these places, they keep talking about Jesus. They don't let the fear of what happened to Stephen in Jerusalem stop them from talking about Jesus. So get this. The religious leaders who thought they were putting an end to the gospel by killing Stephen found out that killing Stephen only further spread the gospel. It just continued to spread. So what they wanted to happen actually had an adverse effect. Look what it says in verses 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word. And so I think this shows us something here. God is smarter than Satan. God is always one step ahead of Satan. All throughout history, whenever Satan tried to do something to put an end to God's people, think about Pharaoh in Egypt, think about Haman in the book of Esther, God always turned it around. Like a game of chess, God always wins and God always gets the upper hand for his glory. And the same thing is true, not just then, but the same thing is true in your life as well. So on days that you feel attacked by the enemy, stay encouraged because God is immensely smarter than the enemy ever will be. He's always been one step ahead, and he always will be a step ahead of the enemy, so you stay encouraged. When you feel attacked by the enemy, God is always in control. He's always ahead of the enemy. So they said, okay, we're leaving Jerusalem, but we're just going to take this message wherever we go. But notice what it said here. They were spreading the word only among Jews. So we looked at this as a church a few weeks ago. There was a common belief during this time that only Jews could receive the message of Jesus. But Jesus comes along and he shows that Jews were to receive the message first, then take that message to the rest of the nations. But some people still didn't quite understand that, and this is why when they scattered from Jerusalem, many of them were only taking the message of Jesus only to Jews. But look what it says. Some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Greek, in this context, Greek was another term for Gentile, people who were not of Jewish descent. So some of the people who were scattered had the spiritual understanding to know that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for everyone, and that everyone, no matter who you are, your family background, or your nationality, could hear and receive the message of Jesus. And we don't know who these people specifically were, but a group of them knew this about Jesus. And the first place they took their message was to a place called Antioch. It's a beautiful rendition of what Antioch looked like during this time. Antioch was an very important city at this time. It was the third largest city in the Roman world, and it was a commercial and industrial hub during this time. So this is the city they go to. They go to the city of Antioch. And when they get there, it tells us that while they were there, the Lord's hand was with them. meaning God was working through them. God was directing their steps and guiding their paths wherever they went and whoever they talked to, the Lord's hand was with them. And look what happens as a result of the Lord's hand being with them. It says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. By the way, that's what I'm praying, that the same thing that happened to Antioch back then will happen to Antioch Community Church today, that a great number of people will believe and turn to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So all of this is going on and word begins to spread. Hey, have you heard what's going on in Antioch? People are giving their life to Jesus. Even Gentiles are being saved. And then at some point, word gets back to Jerusalem about what's going on up there in Antioch. And remember, a lot of people during this time, they didn't quite understand what does it look like for someone who's not a Jew to accept Jesus. So at this point, most of the church leaders are still in Jerusalem, and they have to figure out, they have to discover for themselves if what they're hearing about what's going on in Antioch is true or not. So here's what they do. They send a man named Barnabas to Antioch to investigate and see what's really going on up there. So who was Barnabas? Who was Barnabas? Barnabas wasn't his real name. His real name was Joseph, but the disciples gave him the nickname Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. I love that. Son of encouragement. So Barnabas was an encourager. He had a reputation for being someone who would lift others up when they're down and help people get out of their difficult situations and encourage them. He was an encourager. And it says he was a good man, but look specifically what made him a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, the importance of us being full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So he's a godly man. And Barnabas had this level of Holy Spirit discernment that many people simply didn't have. Here's one example. If you remember, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. Saul had a notorious reputation for hating Christians and persecuting the church. Then he has an encounter with Jesus, and he gives his life to Jesus, and he wants to join the disciples on their journeys of telling people about Jesus, but many people still remember him as the old Saul, including the disciples. And they don't know whether or not he truly is a new man. We've heard you say you give your life to Jesus, but we don't know, because we remember who you used to be, but we don't know if you truly are changed. But Barnabas steps up and tells the disciples, no, it's true. Despite who he used to be, he's a new man in Jesus. And after that, Barnabas and Saul become really good friends. And the disciples accept Saul because of the testimony of Barnabas. He was an encourager, a man of wisdom, and a man of the Holy Spirit. So this is Barnabas. This is this wonderful, godly man who goes to Antioch to see what's going on. They send him because they know they can trust the report that he's going to give back. He's going to come back to them. He's going to let them know if what's going on in Antioch is really true or not. So he gets to Antioch, and notice what it says he does. He sees all these people who recently gave their life to Jesus, and it says he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So living up to his name, he encourages them. And then at some point, he must have realized that this new church that's forming, they're on fire for Jesus, but they're going to need some help. They're going to need some help getting going, and they're going to need some help staying going. So look what he does. He goes and gets his friend Saul to help him with this new church, this new group of believers. And I want you to notice what the two of them, Saul and Barnabas, do. They spend an entire year with these new believers, investing in them, pouring into them, meeting with them, and teaching them the Word of God. So Barnabas and Saul, they don't just come in and give some quick, you know, how to be a good Christian seminar. No, they dig deep and they spend an entire year with these new converts. And then we get this beautiful verse. As all of that is going on, we get this beautiful verse that I love to read. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this is where we see the word Christian first appear in the Bible, at the church at Antioch. Christian, it means Christ ones, or ones who are like Christ. This was important because this new church, remember, it's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but the one thing they had in common was their faith in Christ. And not only that, but their desire to become more and more like Christ. So no matter what their nationality or their race or their family background was, being a follower of the ways of Jesus was the one thing they all had in common. So you have all of this going on. The church is growing and they're on fire for Jesus, and Saul and Barnabas are teaching them and pouring into them. And then it shifts, and we're told that a group of prophets come down from Jerusalem. They make this trip from Jerusalem to Antioch, which, by the way, was about 300 miles. So I want to pause for a second here. A lot of times prophets are thought to be people who were only in the Old Testament. And people think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, but this shows us that there are prophets in the New Testament as well. And the role of a prophet in the Old Testament was the same as the role of a prophet in the New Testament, and it's to speak to people on behalf of God. To speak to people on behalf of God. To declare to people what thus says the Lord. So the important thing to remember is that a prophet wasn't speaking his own words or ideas or opinions. What he's saying was directly from the Lord, and it was a word specific for a time for the people God sent him to. So what would happen oftentimes, though, is that you would have a false prophet who would try to trick people into thinking they were a real prophet when he actually wasn't. So to get around all of this, God knew this was coming. So God established a test all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where he said, here, I'll put it up on the screen. This is the test that God established to see if someone was really not a prophet or not. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Well, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So that was the test. So back to our passage, you have a group of prophets who make the trip from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, he speaks, he's a man named Agabus. I love that name, Agabus. And look what he does. He stands up, and here's the key. Through the Spirit, he predicts that a famine is going to happen all over the Roman world. So this isn't Agabus thinking he's going to, this isn't him thinking this is going to happen. He's not like being a meteorologist on Care 11 saying, I think it's going to rain or I think it's going to snow. No, what he's saying is through the Holy Spirit for this moment. He's been given a divine revelation that a really bad famine is going to occur. And then it does. So this is how we know he was sent from God. Says this happened during the reign of Claudius. So during this famine that happens, there's a severe food shortage all over the region, including back in Jerusalem. And a lot of people needed food and different things like that. And notice what the church in Antioch does. Read verse 29 carefully. This is referring to the church in Antioch. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Now, Antioch was not in Judea, but Jerusalem was. That was the home base, so to say. So notice what's happened here. The church in Antioch, even though it was younger and still getting established and still getting up and running, the people in that church were generous enough and gracious enough to help out others in a time of need. So they collect their gifts, and we don't know whether it was food or money or what it was, but they send their gifts back to Jerusalem by way of Barnabas and Saul. And so I read that. what a beautiful illustration of God's people helping out God's people. God's people helping out God's people. The younger church, even though they're younger in their faith, they're gracious and they're generous enough, and the Holy Spirit is moving in their life enough to where they say, we're gonna send help back. So like we said at the beginning, I think the church at Antioch shows us five characteristics of a healthy church. And as we start this, let me say, this list is not exhaustive. There are certainly more things that can be added to this list. But as I read this, I think there are five things that from this passage specifically show up for us today, for Antioch Community Church today. Here's number one. I think a healthy church moves with the hand of God. Go back near the beginning of our passage. Look at verse 21 again. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is how we know that what they were doing was not just them. It wasn't just them deciding to take the news of Jesus to Gentile by themselves. It says the Lord's hand was with them. And as the church, this is the most important thing that we could ever do, that we could ever have, that the Lord's hand be with us. We want the Lord's hand in how we worship, and we want the Lord's hand in how we preach and how we teach. We want the Lord's hand in how we do kids ministry. We want the Lord's hand in how we do setup and hospitality. We want the Lord's hand on our production and our singing. We want the Lord's hand in our community groups and our DNA groups. We want the Lord's hands how we minister to the community. Just like the church at Antioch in the Bible, we want Antioch Community Church to be a church that has the Lord's hand on everything we do. And not just here at church, not just here in this building. Because remember, we talked about this last week, how, listen, the church isn't just a building we go to, but it's the people. You and I, we are the church. So even if you're not here at Antioch Community Church, you should still want to see the Lord's hand in your life, in your marriage, in your kids, on your jobs. And then here's another one, when you're alone by yourself. Pray at all times, God, please keep your hand on me. That's what we want as a church, and that's what we want as people of God. Amen? We want everything that we do to be directed by the Lord's hand. Everything. So tonight when you go to bed, and tomorrow morning when you wake up, before you ask God for anything else, ask God, please keep your hand on my life. I think number two, I think this shows us that a healthy church encourages other believers, Take note of what Barnabas does when he arrives in Antioch. He encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And I think this is a beautiful example of what it means for you and I to be the church. Yes, we pray for unbelievers. We love unbelievers. We share the gospel of Jesus with unbelievers, and we pray for them to repent and turn to Jesus, but we also make sure that we encourage each other. Those of us who are following Jesus, we don't forget about each other, because what do we know? Christians need encouragement too. We come alongside each other and we encourage each other and we hold each other up and remind each other to stay faithful to Jesus. So I was encouraged by what Barnabas does here. Because I realized as I was studying this text this week that I pray a lot for people who don't know Jesus, but I want to do a better job of encouraging brothers and sisters who do know Jesus. So after reading this, I tried to spend some time this week reaching out to men that I know who are following Jesus and encouraging them and keep, you know, encouraging them to keep following Jesus. Stay strong. So let me ask you, let me challenge you, let me ask you to do something this week. Pick one person who you know, who is faithfully walking with the Lord, and encourage them to continue faithfully walking with the Lord. Pick one person this week that you know who's faithfully walking with the Lord and encourage them to continue walking with the Lord. Because remember, Christians need encouragement too. In fact, I would say we need even more encouragement because the enemy is out there. And he's trying to get us off track, and he's trying to make us fall back into sin. But we are the church. We are the church. So reach out to someone this week and encourage them and say, I see you. I see you faithfully walking with Jesus. I see you serving the Lord. I see you serving your family. I see you serving your children. I see you serving your spouse. I see you praying. I see you reading the Word. Reach out to someone this week who is being faithful and encourage them. Amen? Amen. I think this also shows us, number three, a healthy church invests in the lives of others. Invests in the lives of others. You remember how long Barnabas and Saul spent in Antioch with them? An entire year with these new believers, teaching them and equipping them, because they knew that as a new church, these brothers and sisters needed that. They truly invested in them, and that's what we want to do as a church body. That's what we want. We don't want to just be surface level with people. We want to go deep with people, amen? We want to go deep with each other. We want to put in the time and the effort and the energy into truly helping each other become all that God has called us to be. And the length of time you spend with someone, it can differ from person to person, but one thing we know is that it probably won't happen overnight. Going deep with someone does not happen overnight. We have to put in the time. That's why I love that here at Antioch Community Church, we have DNA groups at our church, because it gives us the opportunity to really dive in with each other, because we don't want to be a church that just teaches people what they need to know and then leaves them to fend for themselves. No. We want to really go deep with all of us and ask those tough questions, those hard, tough questions that show people that we really care about you and we care about who you are in Jesus. So we want to be a church that goes deep with you. And so I thought about this. What does it look like for us here at Antioch Community Church to really invest and go deep with each other? And I was thinking about a lot of things, but, you know, it really came down to two things, and I'll put this on the screen here. It came down to two things. This is what we want to be. We want to be being a church where you can operate and thrive in your spiritual gifts, and being a church where it's safe to be vulnerable. Being a church where you can operate and thrive in your spiritual gifts. So who has God made you to be? Your gifts might be different from the person sitting next to you, but as a church, we want to equip and call out those gifts and have you operate in that. How has God uniquely created you to be? Who has God uniquely created you to be? We want to see you operate in those gifts here at this church. And then number two, we want to be a church where it's okay to be vulnerable. You don't have to have it all together when you come to Antioch Community Church. It's okay to not be okay. And we don't want you to walk through the door and feel like, oh, everyone here looks so perfect, and I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, I don't want to go. No, we want to be a church where we say, whatever you're struggling with, we want to come alongside you and help you with that through the strength of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a church where it is okay to be vulnerable, where you can share what's going on in your life, the struggles you have, the things you're dealing with. We don't want to be so judgy and judgmental and critical where we push people away. No, we want to be a church where it's okay. Now, we also want to be a church where we remind people Jesus doesn't want to leave you there, but you can come to this church with brothers and sisters, and you can be vulnerable, and you can be open, and you can be transparent, knowing that we love you here, and most importantly, Jesus loves you here. That is the church we want to be. Amen. We want to invest in each other's lives. Number four, this shows us that church in Antioch shows us, listen, we understand that a healthy church understands that our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Stay right here with Barnabas and Saul. What was it that allowed them to invest in the lives of others for an entire year? Well, it was the fact that Barnabas and Saul realized that their lives are not their own. Their lives don't belong to them. Their lives belong to Jesus. And that as a follower of Jesus, he sometimes calls us to pivot and go in a different direction or a new direction for the kingdom of God. So Barnabas and Saul, these godly men, they say, okay, this church needs us for an entire year. And they look at each other and they say, let's go. Remember, neither of these men were from Antioch. And we don't know exactly what they were doing before coming to Antioch. Well, we know a little bit what they were doing ministry, but we don't know exactly what they were doing. But what we do know is that when God called them, they stopped whatever they were doing and they went because their lives were not their own. And I think that speaks to us today. We want to be a church that is aware, that is always aware that our lives don't belong to us. When you give your life to Jesus, your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And as such, Jesus, as your Savior, has the right to direct us as he pleases. And where he directs us may not always be where you would have chosen for yourself. But we do it and we go. Because we know that it's for his glory. So what do? We become people who constantly submit to the will of God. Our lives are not our own. We do things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And where he says go, we go. Amen. Now, I thought about this. I want to be clear here. This doesn't mean that you take this and you start wearing yourself out trying to do things for everyone. You know, your life is not your own doesn't mean that you just spend your life trying to solve everyone's problems. That's not what that means. You still set healthy boundaries. You know, this does not mean that for the rest of your life you never take care of yourself and you just, I got to go do this. That's not what this means. What it does mean is that, hear me clearly, you are obedient to God's will for your life in that season. You are obedient to God's will in your life at that season. Barnabas and Saul knew God is calling us to do this. And they gave up a year of their life for others for the glory of God. An entire year. So listen. Maybe God has taken your life in a direction that you didn't expect. Maybe God has taken you into a season of life or a direction in life that you would not have chosen for yourself. Maybe you've been praying for something to change or, you know, something to change in your life, a different set of circumstances. Maybe you want a new job or a new something, or you just want things to change in your life, or maybe things just haven't turned out in your life the way you wanted them to. I know, I get it. This can be hard to understand. But as Christians, our lives are not our own, and we have to continue to trust Jesus. I saw this beautifully played out when my parents passed away, and my sister, who has a disability, had to come and live with us. My wife knew. She said, as hard as this is, my life is not my own. And in a very short amount of time, we go from being just the two of us to all of a sudden having someone else in the household, a grown woman who has a disability. And she said, okay, this is hard, but I know my life is not my own, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to help take care of her for the glory of God. It was an unexpected thing for the glory of God. So God will sometimes call you to do things that you may not understand, but we do them for other people, for the glory of God. Amen. And finally, number five, I think this shows us that a healthy church gives as God has given to them. And a healthy church doesn't compare themselves with others. You remember how they each responded when that famine came? It says the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help. So none of them needed to look around and compare how much they were giving with anyone else. They gave as they were able, as God had blessed them. So some of them maybe gave more. Some of them had the ability to give less. But it really didn't matter, because they were all giving as they were able for the glory of God to help others. And I think that speaks to us today as a church. Listen, you don't have to compare yourself to anyone else. Your level of generosity doesn't depend on what other people are doing or how much someone else is giving. We're generous as God has blessed us. And this doesn't just mean money. It can be whether you're volunteering at church or involved here at church. Some people may have capacity to be involved in several areas. Others may need to just focus on one specific thing. But our level of generosity here at Antioch does not depend on others. You give as you are able. We had an elders retreat about a month ago. The elders, we went up to Camp Chaminade, and we spent 2 days really praying over our church. And we talked about this exact thing, how we realized, we went through the list of all of our members, and we realized, look, we have some amazingly skilled and gifted people right here in our church, and your gifts may be different from the next person, but guess what? Guess what? Whatever God has blessed you with and the gifts He's given you, use it for the glory of God. And this extends beyond here at church into your everyday life in this church. Listen, in this church right now, we have doctors and lawyers and college professors and stay-at-home moms and school teachers and accountants and financial advisors and musicians and farmers and public health nurses and IT consultants and nonprofit workers and administrative assistants and insurance brokers and everything in between. And just because God hasn't called you to be one of those things doesn't mean He can't use you. So the question, church, the question is not, what can't I do? The question is, what can I do? And then do that for God. Not, what can't I do? It's, what can I do? Because it can be so easy to look at other people and say, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I thought about this earlier this week. I was thinking about Gwanbe. Gwanbe is our treasurer. I was like, oh, I wish I was as good as numbers as Gwanbe. Like, well, Gwanbe is specially gifted that way. And he can do certain things. How has God gifted you for that? So as we close, here's what I'd like us to do as a church as we close. On our church website, if you go to our church website, there's a section called Our Doctrine. And under that, you'll see a paragraph entitled Christian Living. And this is what I'd like us to do as we close today. I'd like us to read this section out loud together. I'll put it on the screen here. It's not long, but this is Christian Living. I would like us to read this out loud together. I'll start and you can join in. Let's read it together here. Christian Living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and the fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. This is who we are as Antioch Community Church. We are a church that wants to see the hand of God move in our lives. We are a church that gives as we're able. We use our gifts as God has equipped us. We are a church that shares our faith with others. We are a church that invests in the lives of others. We go deep with each other. And we realize that we are a church that our lives are not our own. We are the church, and we belong to Jesus. Amen? Father, thank you for the church at Antioch, that church in Syria thousands and thousands of years ago that speaks to Antioch Community Church today and shows us five signs of a healthy church. And yes, there's more things that could be added to this list, but Jesus, help us to live out the things you've shown us today in this passage. We want to be a healthy church. We want to continue being a healthy church. So by the prayers of each other and by the help of the Holy Spirit, help us each to remember that we are the church. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.